The following message is entitled The Exorcist Files and is given by Jeff Harshberger.
Chris Ward, and I'd like to welcome you to The Exorcist File. My guest tonight is Jeff Harshberger, and Jeff is an ex-Satanist. He's a born-again Christian, and he has a master's degree in counseling. And tonight we're going to talk about coming out. Jeff, welcome.
Well, I'm glad to be here, Chris. Thanks for having me on here.
Well, I'm really glad to have you here, too. You know, 2 weeks ago, we had our first guest, Paul Madison, who is actually an ex-Satanist, and he is on our board. He's head of missions in our church. And then last week, we had the son of Anton LaVey, Jeff. And I think you know Jeff.
Sure do.
And we thought that it would be a perfect wrap-up at this time of the year, which most people celebrate Halloween, that to talk about Satanism, to talk about some of the dangers of it. And then tonight we wanted to talk about opportunities for people to come out of that.
Absolutely.
But before we do that, why don't we talk a little bit about, you know, your experience, your testimony in Satanism, and how you got into it, and how you got to where you are now.
Okay. Well, I guess, Chris, it starts really when I accepted Jesus Christ when I was in third grade as a little kid. It kind of sounds like an odd place to start a testimony, but I accepted Christ when I was in third grade, vacation Bible school, and but I really didn't plug into a church. I was going to churches, you know, sporadically here and there, and prayed every night.
Now, when you say vacation Bible school, was this something like during the summer?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It was back when they used to allow vacation Bible schools in school systems. And one of my teachers in grade school asked me if I'd be interested in going to vacation Bible school during the summer. And I did. I loved it. I loved learning about Christ. And at the end of the week, vacation Bible school, I accepted Jesus Christ.
This is amazing. You know, you're 8 years old, and yet just hearing the story of Jesus, it was drawn to your heart.
Oh, absolutely.
At 8 years old, what could you really comprehend unless there was some spiritual magnitude there, you know, that, or a magnetic draw, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And, you know, I hear stories all the time of people gave their heart to the Lord when they were just children, and I'm amazed. It's just wonderful.
Well, really when Christ is properly introduced to you or revealed to you, I mean, he's pretty irresistible. So at eight years old, I definitely wanted someone walking with me who loved me. And like I said, every night before I went to bed, I'd get on my knees and just pray. And, you know, I wasn't reading my Bible as a little kid, you know. But I honestly did have a love for God in my heart.
Well, what happened?
Well, I became a typical teenager in my hometown. I went to churches and whatnot up until, oh, I don't know, middle school, and then just started to look around at what else was available. And I had some interesting experiences with Ouija boards, and back in the 70s, I'm kind of dating myself, but back in the 70s, parapsychology, Uri Geller, that kind of thing was real popular. Mm-hmm. And I started investigating that type of thing, the parapsychology, and reading as much as I could in a small town, you know, just a library. And I was just trying to get the information. And I had some real interesting experiences, like I said, with the Ouija board. And there was more to it than what I was experiencing in church, to be honest with you. So that kind of opened up the door. And got into high school, started, you know.
And you say there was more to it, you know. I've had situations where I've been called in after young people have used the Ouija board, and they manifested powerfully. I mean, this one young girl, I remember Teresa, she was about 14, and she was actually throwing the guys across the room. They were bouncing off the wall.
Yeah.
And she was just a little petite thing.
Yeah.
And so what you're saying is that the Ouija board may not be so directly tied to Satanism.
No.
As much as it is at the opening or gate to, like, you know, the spiritual world.
Well, what I refer to them as hooks. They're the things that, you know, the devil uses to fish. He goes fishing for men. And he hooked me on what a lot of people consider parlor games, that type of thing. But I was at the same time becoming a man. I was you know, going into middle school, high school, and I was starting to consider what I was going to do with the rest of my life, and started really looking for where's the control, you know, the power, if you will. People were talking about what they're going to do when they grow up kind of thing. I was clueless. I had no idea what I wanted to do. Came from, you know, typical dysfunctional family, alcoholism, that type of thing. And things were pretty traumatic. So, you know, on the inside, I was really looking for something.
Now, you mentioned the word dysfunctional.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some of our readers are not familiar. That's a psychological term. And a lot of people aren't familiar with the fact that what that means is there's a breakdown in the family.
Absolutely.
And there is not the authority and the love and the affection of the father or the mother in its proper order.
Right.
And so here you are, you're just a teenager, you're looking for love, and you're lost, you're trying to find your place in this world, and you're not getting it at home.
Right. Right. So I started looking for, you know, on TV I'm seeing that there's a power that's available, I'm playing games, at Ouija board, and, you know, that was... The thing was moving by itself. You know what I'm saying? On the Ouija board.
Oh, yeah.
I was not doing it. No one else was doing it. And then I tried it by myself, and it started moving around. And I knew something was moving it.
Mm-hmm.
So as I read books, I became more and more interested.
You know, now some people find that hard to believe.
Sure.
With Ouija boards, for example, I've interviewed thousands of kids that have tried it, and some of them, nothing happened.
Yeah.
And yet I have other kids that it just totally devastated their lives.
Right, right. Well, trust me, I didn't want it to happen. That was the thing. I wasn't going into it. I thought it was just a game. But when it started to move, it excited me. I mean, you know, if there's another side, if you will, you know, I wanted to tap into it. Maybe that would give me some answers to my life that I was searching for.
Were you about 15 at the time?
Yeah. Yeah, 14, 15.
At that age, when you go to church, the only thing moving is the offering plate, you know?
Yeah, and I didn't have any money either. So I couldn't participate. So I was pretty out of it, you know, considering church at that point. I closed the door, per se, to Christ. Not praying, wasn't even thinking about Christ. And began drinking, and like I said, I became a typical teenager in my hometown. And, you know, was getting high and doing things that I shouldn't have done. Again, those are hooks, you know, and basically I was bored out of my skull. And
now, this is still in the 70s, right?
Yeah.
So let's paint a picture for people who are listening that, you know, really don't have a church experience. At that time, rock music was of the devil.
Yeah.
And now today, there's all kinds of exciting programs for kids to get involved with music of all kinds, all levels. See, we've grown past that. We've kind of like had our little age of enlightenment in the 80s. We realized we lost a generation of kids because we made church so boring that they went out seeking fun and pleasure other places.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think the church shares in some of the responsibility of this. And, I think it needs to be said.
Well, and something, too, I was in a small town, and small town USA Midwest, you know, you'll find that a lot of teenagers are just bored, and my hometown was infamous for, you know, beer parties out in the cow pasture, which sounds real boring, but when you're bored, that's all you got, so that's what we did. So I was leaning towards the parapsychology, the occultic type things, reading whatever I can get my hands on, and I took
now,
a job.
What would you get your hands on typically at that age? Were you looking into parapsychology or
anything?
UFOs or
absolutely,
yeah,
absolutely. There were times, honestly, that I would go walking at night, you know, just hoping to have an encounter.
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, I've done that too. We used to go to the Irish Shelf in Michigan.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
I came to a small cow too, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, it's almost like you stand in a field and you say, here I am, if you're real, kind of, you know, manifest yourself. Though I didn't actually do that, but if that would have happened, man, it would have just totally set me on fire.
You know, about that time, there was a lot of talk about hypnosis and age regression. Did you get into any of that?
Hypnosis. That whole thing, you know, watching it on television. I mean, talk shows back then were just enormously popular.
Right.
They're now, but they would have guests, you know, that could just supposedly do things. And I wanted those abilities, those powers. And you know, like I said, I was aching for it. I was watching it. I was reading about it. You know, I was done with the Ouija board at that point. You know, it's like that was really just a game. So I was prime. I was wide open for step two. And this was about 77 when I was 17. You know, I took a position in a department store, and I worked there for several months. But I became friends with the assistant manager. And this guy just seemed to have his act together. He was so cool and seemingly much older than I was. And I really started to look up to him. And he just had something about him that I wanted. He had control about him that I really, he was basically a father figure, to be honest with you. And I began to be his friend. He began to befriend me. And in the Midwest, back then, 77, there was a snowstorm. To beat all snowstorms. And I could not get home from work one night because of snow. And the associate, I always want to say pastor, but he was the manager, he said I could stay at his apartment that night since I couldn't get home. And, you know, the only option I had was sleep in the store or go stay at his apartment. He said it was right around the corner. So we walked over to his apartment, and, you know, when I walked into his apartment, Chris, I mean, there was a presence in his apartment that I'll never forget. It was just, there was a sense of someone else was there. You know what I'm talking about?
Oh, yeah.
And it intrigued me. I mean, I literally walked in excited, you know, and then I started to look around his apartment. He had all this occult paraphernalia, if you will. He had a ceramic skull head, very dramatic, but a ceramic skull head with a candle in the middle over the fireplace. And he had this huge rod that was, oh, I don't know, 9 feet, 10 feet tall. And just various strange items.
You know, what was the rod for?
Well, it ended up being, that's what he used to channel powers when he would do rituals. Mm-hmm. You know, he would channel powers.
Yeah, it's a talisman, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And I was thrilled.
He didn't mention what the rod was made of, did he?
Well, I believe it was a bamboo. I mean, not like a bamboo fishing pole type thing, but it was a very nice made, you know, rod.
Right.
I mean, it was gorgeous. But that evening, as we, you know, sat there in his apartment, we drank a few beers and just got to know each other, talking to each other. And obviously, with all the occult paraphernalia in place, I started asking the right questions. And he asked me if I was, involved or interested in the things of the occult, that type of thing. Well, one thing led to another.
Now, did he couch all his words with occult rather than just tell you flat out he was in Satanism or Wicca?
No, he was pretty intelligent. He really didn't use words that could have scared me or, you know, could have turned me the other way.
Mm-hmm.
So he was kind of, he was asking me the open-ended questions, and then he would field, you know, whatever I, you know, would respond. And he knew exactly what he was doing. Basically, he was evangelizing me. Mm-hmm. And
right on. And plus, he's known you at this point. He knows that you've been looking into
absolutely
paraphernalia, paranormal stuff.
Absolutely. He knew me. He knew me from working together for, you know, months on end.
And you didn't know anything up to this time.
No, I had no inclination, no, you know. I mean, he was just the assistant, you know, manager.
Right.
I had no idea. And when I went over to his apartment, I mean, I totally knew what he was into. And I wanted it. I mean, I didn't have anything going on in my life. I didn't. Everyone else was talking about going to college or getting a job. And I had no clue. I was 17 years old. No clue what I was going to do the rest of my life. So I was prime. I was ready. And he asked me if I was interested in Satanism, and I said, definitely. But he explained, you know, we gained understanding of what Satanism actually is. And he asked me that evening if I'd be interested in being initiated into becoming a Satanist.
Well, what did you understand Satanism to be?
At that point, Quite honestly, all I believe that it was, now remember, I mean, I had at this point just pretty much negated the reality of Christ in the sense that I wasn't bowing down to him anymore. I wanted to do my own thing, and I was looking for power, and I wasn't convinced that, you know, Christ was the way to go. I didn't really see or feel or experience anything from the church up to this point. And I guess what I thought Satanism, and we discussed Satanism to be, was an actual means of doing the things that I'd seen through the years all these other people doing. So in other words, I could become like the people that I had really idolized for years, and that just thrilled me.
Now, this ceremony, this initiation, what did he do?
Well, he basically, we drew a pentagram on the floor, stood within the pentagram, and summoned forth the powers of hell to manifest themselves. And he asked me if I needed proof that the powers were real. And I said, yeah, I do. And he cursed a couple of people that were walking by the house, and he said, by tomorrow this time, they will have fallen, was his words. And then I said, fantastic. And then he basically, for no other term available, laid hands on me to receive a demon, the infilling of a demon.
Did he name the demon?
Not at that point. You know, later on, yeah, I had a familiar.
Did he name the power that would come with it, or?
Absolutely not. He just basically, we weren't, you know, being specific. I was just looking for whatever.
Yeah, it's amazing what a counterfeit it is of, or the opposite of, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit.
It's completely.
And the Holy Spirit imparts a gift to you.
Absolutely.
So it's a mimic of that.
Absolutely. Well, he laid hands on me, and I know.
Did that ever happen to you in the church? Did anybody call you up and ask you to get filled with the Holy Spirit at this point, and to you know, seek a gift from God?
No.
You see, here's the church is asleep. Because I talk to so many young kids in Wicca or Satanism, they tell me the same thing, that the church, you know, wasn't even doing the things that they should be doing. And so when they encounter these things that presented to them by the occult, they were like fresh new experiences.
And oh, yeah.
Cool. Somebody giving them attention and laying hands and giving them the power and the demon and all this stuff, you know. Where the church is dropping the ball there, you know. You should have had all that experience with the church.
Well, yeah. I mean, I wish I would have, honestly, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But at that point, when a demon came inside of me and I experienced that reality,
uh-huh.
Oh, man.
Now, did you speak in tongues or go down in the spirit?
You know what? I didn't at that point, but I'll begin to teach or to refer to this person that introduced me to Satanism as my teacher, because he became my teacher at that point. He spoke in tongues.
You know, I'm always amazed that when I've done many, many deliverances, and right in the middle of an exorcism, you know, we'll pour oil on somebody or put the word of God to their mouth, and they'll begin to speak in these incredible blasphemous tongues, you know, in unknown languages, and they are so different from when people get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know. And yet, people don't realize that there is a false tongue.
Absolutely. Absolutely. There's counterfeit everything.
Right.
I mean, Satanism was diabolically opposite.
It's one of the most unimaginative religions, because it's just a copycat.
Absolutely.
Of Christianity.
Well, at this point, you know, I literally experienced the infilling of the demonic, and it was exciting, it was different, it was power, it was the fulfillment of all the anticipation for the years, you know, of looking at someone else doing stuff, and, you know, I now had it, if you will, and I was thrilled. I mean,
you've got it. It's just been laid on, it's just been commissioned and indwelt in you. Now, so you're a completely total person now, right?
Yeah. I've been, if you will, born again, satanically, if, you know, that, if I can point that phrase, and began to walk in this life with a newfound sense of purpose and meaning, and that was basically to release the spirits that were inside of me, you know, upon mankind. Mm-hmm. And I became, if you will, an angel of light, and I loved it. I mean, I loved it. It was so...
You're somebody. All of a sudden, you're somebody.
Oh, yeah. I mean, I'm a very important person to the kingdom of hell.
You know, all your friends are running off to college. They're going to be something, but you're something now.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And really, what's college compared to this?
Right. And this is real.
You know?
The people who are listening, I just want to inject that when the people I talk to have been through this experience, it's overwhelming. It's the most powerful experience they've ever had, especially if they've not had a genuine experience in the church.
Right. Right. And I can't explain it any further than, you know, at this point, it seemingly was everything that I've been up to this point looking for.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I spent the next 2 years being discipled and taught by my teacher, one-on-one. Basically, he was preparing me for the priesthood of Satanism.
Mm-hmm.
And after 2 years, he asked me, well, told me basically, it was time to begin a coven. And we began a coven of 6 to 8 male members from my hometown and surrounding area that, you know what, it was so surprising to me how quickly they came.
It is, isn't it?
It just...
You guys all roommates in a house and everything?
We ended up all living together.
Now, you didn't have 13, that's kind of odd.
Well, the reason being was that God saved me before the coven could be completed.
Yeah, I want to go back to your teacher, your mentor. Here you are for 2 years. You've had personal mentoring.
Mm-hmm.
You know, were you ever offered that opportunity in the church?
No.
You see, we do mentoring in our church.
Uh-huh.
Well, right now we've got a bunch of guys down there at the church that are being mentored and discipled one-on-one with a guy that's terrific. I mean, he just loves Jesus, you know.
Yeah.
And I see that, and I'm just like, man, I just want to support this guy, whatever I can do. And, of course, he's in Charisma Magazine, this was too, Teddy Craven, but fantastic, brother. But, you know, here you are. You're being mentored one-on-one, discipled to be a satanic priest.
Right.
You got a coven going. You got 5 or 6 guys in it now.
And I'm really thinking, man, this rocks. I mean, I've got power. I've got the money starting to come my way. We had people in our coven that were kind of the worker bee,
mm-hmm.
you know, that they would go out and work the job and come back and give us their paycheck.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I had manipulated. I entered college. I did end up going to college, and I ended up studying, of all things, child psychology. And I went to college and manipulated the government to just pay me thousands of dollars monthly. And I had designer clothes on. I had a diamond ring that I designed. I mean, seemingly I had what...
It's all coming together.
Oh, baby. Yeah. You know, and I'm just really feeling powerful, looking good, the whole nine yards, thinking that, you know, the God of this world basically is paying me, you know, to worship him. And that's one of the things, and that's one of the key things I wanted to talk about, was that in Satanism, see, once I got the one-on-one mentoring and discipleship, I was taught that Jesus Christ was defeated at the cross, that there was a conflict, and Satan won. And now he is the God of this world, and he's ruling and reigning. He's willing to pay us if we'll just acknowledge and worship him openly.
Well, that right there is a good place to break. You know, here we are. You're a Satanist priest, or at least in training. You got a coven, and you've been told that Jesus Christ is dead. Well, we'll be back in just a few moments. Stay tuned for Jeff, ex-Satanist, child psychologist, master's degree in counseling. When he comes back from the break, we're going to tell what led to his subsequent attempts at suicide. It's NightSearchNet at AOL.com. And we're back. Jeff, you there?
I sure am.
Hey, God bless you, man. When we left, we were talking about how great it was to be a Satanist. And your life was totally complete and totally fulfilled, wasn't it?
Well, I thought it was. You know, I really thought it was. Here we had the money rolling in, and, you know, I was dressed well and had everything coming my way, seemingly. But I began to I don't know, kind of peek out, if you know what I'm saying, in my satanic growth. But I'm also noticing that seemingly wherever I'm beginning to go, the Christians are starting to show up, you know, kind of on the aggressive side, coming towards me, after me, evangelizing. Now, mind you, as Satanists, we didn't mind not going to church. We used to show up in church just to intimidate or to send fear. You know, I mean, we didn't guise ourselves as you know, holy rollers or anything. As a matter of fact, most of the churches that we showed up knew we were Satanists. But, you know, we were doing ceremonies against churches and that type of thing. But, see, my mom got saved, you know, about this time. And really, when moms get saved, it's like the planet shakes, you know. and then my teacher's parents were Christians, and every time I came in contact with them, they kept telling me about Jesus and his return and how I needed to get my life straightened and just all of this. Now, they didn't know that we were Satanists, you know.
Right.
They were just trying to witness to us. But, I mean, just what are the odds of moving into a house and your landlord is a Christian and you're a Satanist and you're moving into this house in order to, you know, do ceremonies and that type of thing? And I'll never forget the day that our water heater broke down and this guy came over and literally took all day to fix the water heater, but, you know, he also took the advantage of the situation to explain the full plan of salvation to me. And you know what? I wanted it. Surprisingly, I wanted it. Now, I wasn't feeling any, I don't know, any disappointment or disharmony with my Satanism, but when he presented Jesus, man, you know, like, well, that's pretty attractive, you know. But my teacher stepped in, ran buffer, and saved me, if you will, from leaving the flock, the satanic flock. So, you know,
at this point, you're in a coven.
Yeah.
But have you done any blood sacrifices or anything?
No.
Was that next?
No. That was beginning to be developed, because to be honest with you, this teacher had to take a group of naive Midwest country boys and get them to a place to where, you know, we were committed enough to do that type of thing. Okay? We didn't set out to do that type of thing. He had to lead us into that.
Mm-hmm.
But to back up even before that, you know, I started to feel like I was not growing as a Christian. I'm sorry, as a Satanist.
As a Satanist.
Right. And I couldn't understand that. And I really, really started to give myself more and more over to Satan.
Just now, at this point, you haven't done a blood sacrifice, but
no.
You could tell that he's plowing that soil.
Absolutely.
But in the meantime, you're still having plenty of demonic manifestations.
Oh, man, we're doing ceremonies like, you know, almost nightly. Yeah, I mean, the spirits would literally take me over. I would look in the mirror and see them inside of me.
You know, what's amazing to me is that I know exactly what you're saying, and the kids who come to me, they're just all overwhelmed with the power. And they're meeting nightly doing this, and yet we can't get kids to go to church every night. Why? Because we don't offer them the reality of Jesus Christ.
No.
If we were really in there offering the relationship of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, I'll tell you right now, our church, we got kids there every night.
Really?
Yeah, they're down there right now, you know, having services and having dinner and going out in the forest and feeding the homeless and reaching out to hippies and stuff. They're great kids, and they want the reality of this. It's not religion. It's relationship.
Absolutely.
And here you are in Satanism. Satanism is providing all that.
Right. Right. I mean, it was giving me the alternative, you know, But I mean, man, when you're hungry and you're offered a hamburger, not knowing steak's available, you'll eat what's on the table.
Right on.
And that's what I was doing.
Well, let's move into this area. Let's talk about how it was that you started to come out.
Well, I started to develop a real realization that I was just, you know, I hit the ceiling in my growth, and I had some problems. I didn't know why I was, you know, as dedicated as I knew as a Satanist. I was doing everything a good Satanist should do, reading my satanic Bible. You get the idea.
Right.
And yet I wasn't growing. So I went to my teacher, the man who was my mentor, my discipler. He really blew it when he answered the question I was about to ask. I said, you know, I'm doing everything I know. What's my problem? He said, well, the problem you've got, Jeff, is that you're angelically oppressed. Now,
oh, wow.
I had no idea what that meant. I mean, all I know is I have angels around me not allowing the demons inside of me to be released. Well, that really set me off. So I did literally everything that you can imagine as a passionate Satanist to prove to God that I was serious about my Satanism. But if you listen, there was a shift of understanding. I no longer saw that God was powerless. I now saw that God was now a God that I had to contend with.
And I
had never seen that before.
And that he could oppress you.
Oh, he could stop me at will.
In other words, you could be a Satanist, but that didn't mean you had to be an effective Satanist.
Right.
And so there seemed to be more power on the other side.
Well, I stepped into a new understanding that it took one angel to stop all the demons inside of me. And you know what? That did not set right with the demons inside of me, and they started to fight on the inside and just send me through hell. I mean, just, they were tormenting me. And I saw that the demons no longer were giving me a sense of power and whatnot. They were there basically to kill, steal, and destroy. And if they couldn't be released, they were going to kill, steal, and destroy me.
Right on.
So with that level of really misery, I wanted to die. And I offered myself to the coven at that point as a sacrifice. Kill me. I mean, what's the ultimate rejection of God? Is to lay down on an altar and to allow the satanic coven to kill you. You know, here I am. I'm a blood sacrifice. And for some reason, the teacher, and I still don't know why, he didn't give me a full explanation, but he said no, he wasn't going to do that. But he was talking about blood sacrifice in other ways, you know. So that's why I offered myself, you know, because he was already going there. I was completely miserable, and the coven saw that, you know, their priest in training, if you will, was having problems. So one evening, what I did was I went to a hotel room with a rifle and some whiskey and tried to blow my head off. Couldn't do that. And I came home, and remember, I'm living with all these guys, we're all Satanists, we're all trying to get along, and I went to my garage that evening, and I tried to hang myself, and I couldn't do that. It wasn't...
Did you get the rope around your neck?
Absolutely.
Did you hang it?
I kicked the chair out from underneath my feet.
Uh-huh. What happened then?
Well, I don't know how to explain it. All I know is my feet... somehow, from kicking the chair out from under my feet, got up on the rafters, and I fell on the ground. I looked up, and I completely flipped out. I had no understanding why I wasn't dead. I mean, I wanted to die. I was miserable. So, I had failed suicide twice. I mean, you don't put stuff like that on your resume. It's not.
So, in other words, you failed Satanism. You failed suicide.
Yeah. Yeah.
So where are you at now?
Well, I'm miserable, wanting to die. So that evening, here's, you know, 3 days in a row, first time, gun to the head, second, noose to the neck. Third night, I tried to party with my coven, and I couldn't even smoke a cigarette. I just got nauseated. You know, I was so miserable. So I just went to bed. So the teacher got the rest of the coven. They all left the house because I was a bad witness. You were bringing them down. Oh, totally. I was a bummer. I wanted to die. And it was his responsibility to protect the young ones, you know, from seeing right. someone in that condition. So what I did was I went to bed. When I laid there, I just completely just broke down. I just started weeping like a child. And from the foot of my bed, I heard a voice that said, "Get out." Well, I was anticipating a demonic manifestation, so I just laid there. You know, no thought process, just, you know, laid there. And the voice came from next to my bed and said, "Get out." As strong and as stern as anyone's ever spoken to me. So what I did was I stepped outside. I didn't go through my house. This was in command mode, if you know what I'm saying. So I opened up my window, and I stepped out my window. And Chris, the presence of God was so thick. You know, the word thick sounds so peculiar in reference to God, but the presence of God was so thick. I just fell on my face in my driveway, my gravel driveway, and I knew that this was Jesus. And I just asked Jesus to make my life okay. I mean, I didn't know any songs to sing or, you know, raise my hand or anything like that for salvation. I just came to Christ on my driveway.
Now that's a pretty fancy prayer.
Well,
to make your life okay.
Just Jesus, make it okay. See, I even failed in my salvation prayer, you know?
You know, I've heard so many stories like this. People that went to church and they didn't make the altar call, but they went home later that night when nobody was around.
Yeah.
And they just said, "Jesus, if you're real." That's all they said.
Yep.
And bam, they went down like a rock, man. Yeah. God was just all over them.
I loved what was happening now because I'm meeting the living God.
Mm-hmm.
I'm with the right side now. Okay. But I was still, when I became a Christian, scared to death that I was going to have to reflect, you know, anything other than who I really am. And,
now looking back, you know, do you think that because when you were 8 years old, you had gone to vacation Bible school and you had asked the Lord in your life?
Right.
Do you think that maybe that you had some protection going through Satanism that other kids might not have?
I don't, you know, that's a good question. And I've wrestled with that once saved, always saved doctrine, theology. But, you know, all through my life, I always had a sense of the other side, the spiritual realm kind of thing, good and bad. I mean, even when I was a kid praying to Jesus, you know, at the foot of my bed, I mean, I literally felt like Christ was actually there.
Right on.
I mean, I wasn't just, you know, "Now lay me down to sleep" kind of thing. I mean, I really felt like he was actually there, you know. So, you know, I think, yeah. I mean, to some extent.
We're getting some instant messages here, and they're saying, "This is a great show."
Yeah?
God is great. Go ahead.
Well, he's faithful.
Yeah, I don't want to run out of time, because we've got about 10 minutes left. What I want to do is move ahead here for a second, because you got a great website, refugeministries.cc. And when you came out, was there somebody there to help you?
Absolutely. I came out of Satanism, okay? Chris, I had sunglasses to hide the demons, okay, that were in my eyes. I mean, I couldn't stand light, you know.
In other words, you were saved, but you needed some deliverance.
I was totally, yeah, there were things inside of me that I needed a cleansing. And I went from church to church to church looking for a church that could help me. And I went to the most run-down, pathetic church that I could find. And I went to their service, sat in the back pew, and forced myself to sit through it because it was the most uncomfortable experience for, you know, someone coming out of Satanism to go to church.
Mm-hmm.
But I sat there long enough for the end of the service, and then an elderly man came up to me by the name of Harry Richardson, and he asked me my name and called me 3 days later and asked me over for dinner.
Wow.
And I said, "Yes." Well, I went over to dinner, and we had dinner and whatnot. We got to talking and stuff, and I told him, "Well, you know, my story. I'd been involved in Satanism. And they said, well, you need somebody to pray for you then. Is it okay if we pray
right
for
on.
You?
Right on.
And they grabbed hold of my hands and they held on tight because they knew something was going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't want me running. And she, Harry and his wife, Joe Richardson, they prayed for me. And this spirit came up inside of me and looked at her. And it was like the demon looked at the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost and her looked at the demon. And the thing left.
Wow.
And Chris, you know what? I felt like a baby. I mean, when I say that, I mean fresh. I mean, just incredibly, just like, you know, I was scrubbed clean on the inside. First thing I did after deliverance was I ran to the bathroom and looked in the mirror. And for the first time in 4 years, I saw me. I didn't see them. And man, I had a smile on my face that lasted for months.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, it was joy. I mean, newfound joy. And I just came back into the living room dancing. And I really didn't care at that point if they thought I was crazy. But you know what? They began to dance with me.
I bet.
Oh, yeah.
We've done some dancing.
Yeah. It's an incredible thing.
I'll tell you.
You know, but, you know, Chris, if they weren't there for me, where would I be? I mean, I think about that on a daily basis. And because of them, because of Harry and Joe Richardson, God bless them, you know, I want to do that for other people. Because it's been, I mean, it's by the grace of God that I got that dinner invitation.
Now, you know, I'm impressed with the fact, too, that you didn't just run right out and try to become a refuge for Satanists. You've actually been around the block. You've gotten a master's degree in counseling.
Right.
You've done counseling at boys' ranches. And basically, you just wanted a normal life.
Yeah.
After this satanic experience.
Absolutely.
But you're at a point now where God's, he's taking you out of your Midian experience, as it were, and he's calling you back to Egypt, isn't he?
Yeah. Well, we've set up Refuge Ministries because, you know, Chris, I met a young man. I had an experience that he was demon-possessed, and I knew what to do. Been there, done that kind of thing.
Uh-huh.
And I thank God, you know, that the Lord used me in that situation. And I see the need. The need is tremendous for people to receive, I mean, some real quality deliverance, inner healing, discipling, nurturing. I mean, when someone goes through traumatic experiences like what I went through, I mean, man, you know, they need help.
You know, one of the interesting things that we see is that the kids we work with and the adults that come out, they have had such powerful experiences on the satanic side.
Right.
That they really are looking for a powerful church experience.
Right.
And, you know, the old, let's open up to hymn 97, just doesn't cut it. I mean, these kids want a vital relationship with Jesus.
Absolutely. Well, it's if you don't have it, you know, you'll go back into Satanism.
Right.
And I've heard of Satanists doing that.
And, you know, just as you fell into it, if you don't raise your children up properly, they're going to fall into that stuff.
Absolutely.
They don't know the real Jesus, the real Holy Spirit. They don't have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. You know, it's just, they're just sitting there prime beef.
Absolutely.
For these covens and these cults, you know.
Well, look at the society, man, we're raised in. I mean, fear and violence is our entertainment. You know, all you got to do is turn on the WB. It's all about witchcraft, Harry Potter, the whole nine yards.
Right.
I mean, they're all hooks, you know, to go after kids, you know. And that's one of the reasons why I've been in youth ministry, man, for 15 years, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And we've had some awesome experiences. But now it's time for me to go deeper, you know, and offer a place, literally a refuge, for people who need help, just like I did. And that's what we're doing right now.
Right on.
You know.
Well, you know, I promised to give you the last couple minutes of the show to say whatever you want. And, you know, I would just encourage you to invite anybody that's listening that's involved with the occult or Wicca or Satanism, just invite them to give their heart to Jesus.
Thank you, Chris. Okay, if you are out there and you are even interested in Satanism, the occult, these parlor games, Ouija board, any of that stuff, you know, Harry Potter books, being all of it is literally just a hook to get you to a place to where you lose control, Satan's got more control, and you find yourself at a dead end just like I did. I wanted to die just simply because I was interested in, you know, the Ouija board and that stuff. I mean, you know, it's like one thing leads to another. It's a dead end. And I've met Jesus Christ in a very real way, not a religious sense. And you can too. I mean, in a very real way. Christ said in his word, he'll never leave us or forsake us. It's up to us. We make the choice. Do we want him? I mean, really want him. If you hunger and you thirst for God, you'll be filled. You actually will be filled. You'll be touched. So I just pray right now, Father God, for anyone who's listening right now, that you would touch them in a very real way so that they would know your truth, that you're real, so that they can be born again, so they can know Jesus as the Son of God, the living God. I just praise you and I thank you, Father, for what you're doing.
In Jesus' name. You know, it's amazing. There really are only two religions in the world, and that's a relationship with Christ or everything else.
Yeah.
But to me, you know, I don't see a fine line between different religions and Satanism or anything else. I just see people out there that need Jesus. They need to know the real power of God.
Absolutely.
And to know the power of the Holy Spirit to give, to anoint them and give them gifts and empower them to go out and reach other people and help save people and even grow up and be a mentor, you know, like, you know, in your situation. You know, I'm really excited about what God's going to do with Refuge Ministries. I really don't know exactly what it's going to do. I haven't had a special word to them or anything. But the need is so immense.
Yeah.
And if there's anybody out there that is trying to come out of Satanism, I encourage you to go to the internet and go to any library and just go on the internet and go to www.refugeministries.cc. And you can contact Jeff. You can call him and email him and get to know him and test him, you know, see if he's real. And then just let the Lord lead it and see what happens. You know, Jeff, we've only got a couple minutes, but just quickly. We have helped so many kids come out of Satanism. And I mean, well, we even had to, like, relocate them for 6 months. Like, we're in Florida. We relocate them up in Wisconsin. And then they come back. And by that time, things would die down. And they actually could come back to a normal life. But there is that refuge period where they have to leave the area.
Right.
And you know, I'm really glad that you're trying to provide that. And I know that God will show a way and lead a way to do that. And I'd like to pray for that right now in the air, because there's a lot of people listening that are prayer partners with us. And Lord Jesus, I lift up to you, Jeff, and the whole concept of a refuge house for Satanists that want to come out and need a place to get away and literally hide in fear of their life. And Lord, that you would provide through Jeff a way to do that. Not to lift up Jeff or Refuge Ministries or Locust Ministries. We're just nothing, Lord. We're just your servants. But Lord, to lift up the opportunity for these people to have somewhere they can go and know that they're not going to be abused, that they're going to be discipled properly in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I just pray, Lord, to pull, you open the windows of heaven and just work through Jeff and his ministry there and continue to work through us, Lord, whatever we can do, and reach these kids. Reach these kids. There's a lot. You know, we're talking about maybe going to Burning Man next summer. Have you ever heard of Burning Man? It's a big thing out in the West, and it's a huge effigy. It's a satanic effigy. And we've been talking about putting a group to go to that. But now, you know, I really like to think and pray about that. It would be really great to go out there and have that opportunity. And I want to invite you to come out to the forest with us this fall. Man, the hippies are coming in. The weather is cold up north. They're pouring into the forest. We got food kitchens out there and God's tent and clothing and blankets. And I'll tell you what, man, you're going to get some interesting conversations out there. And we just invite you to come up and, you know, when you can, and bring your wife, and we'll get to know you.
Yeah, I'd like that.
Well, I think we're right at the end of our show.